something a little different today. And Danny is going to get back at me and dish out the medicine that I've been dishing out to you for so long. And so we're going to do this in a kind of an interview style. And so as you've known in the past, I enjoy getting up to the minute reports from different places, and so many times I don't prepare you, and it's a surprise. And I told Chris before that I wanted to hear from him, and I was giving him due warning, and so that was he was
5 minutes before the service started.
But as a good journalist, I knew he'd be ready. So we're gonna. Danny's gonna ask me some questions, and I'll do my best to answer.
Well, I also know that my dad doesn't like getting up there, and I know he doesn't like getting up there, so I thought this would both kind of just help him have some themes to deal with, and it would be kind of sweet revenge to just throw questions at him. But it's not really fair because I did give them ahead of time so that he could prepare with them. But so I'm just going to ask them these questions that I sent them ahead of time. So the first one is, Dad, you've been struggling with Parkinson's disease for several years now. What has changed for you? What do you find most frustrating about it? And how has it affected your faith?
That's a very probing question, and I will do my best to answer it, because others face debilitating conditions, and mine is certainly in that category. But I would say almost everything has changed. I've never felt overly self-confident, but now I feel more vulnerable, more subject to external stimuli and pressures. I have the feeling that some who do not know me see me as someone over the hill. How many feel like that? Okay. As one who should be on the shelf of discards. I can no longer jump in the car and go anywhere without taking my medication. So I can't be as spontaneous as before. With each passing day, I learn to trust the Lord for his strength. I'm really more dependent on him for everything. That is a good place for me. The comic genius Robin Williams just took his life, as I thought about how he suffered from alcohol addiction and bouts of depression exacerbated by early stages of Parkinson's. I could only thank the Lord for walking through this valley with me. There is still everything to live for. I can really say that I still firmly believe in healing. That's God's power to heal besides medicine. So sometimes it is frustrating to know that the Lord couldn't take this from me with just a word. I have come to a place where I can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I've had to search for answers in my walk of faith, and have found many, not all, but many. I like the song which says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded to keep that which I committed against that day." That's an old song that I don't suppose many of us know. Okay.
Great. Read that again. The line from the song.
That's a. and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. Okay.
Is that all right? Next question. Your father, Evangel Paul Kopp, just recently passed away. He is the reason you are here in Jerusalem today, and not merely because he was your father, but because you followed him into ministry. You recently asked whether you did a good job raising and disciplining your children. What is one great lesson you learned from him and one aspect you've tried to do differently?
Well, my father came from a long line of ministers and pastors, and he did put his trust in the Lord on a daily basis. He was a son of the Great Depression. That was in the 30s, wasn't it? 30s and 40s. And he could not trust the system and to invest in tomorrow. He didn't believe in the systems of finance. And probably we all think that we can do better than our parents or are a little wiser, but I've come to realize that my dad had a lot of practical wisdom or innate horse sense. That means common sense for you internationals. My grandfather, on the other hand, was a gifted speaker and seemed to be impressed by other charismatic speakers and orators who had special gifts and could draw huge crowds. Even as teens, my friends and I felt we could see right through what we were convinced at times were mere charlatans. I have purposed to go with the less flashy, but a more committed, manifestly evident walk of a life that is durable and solid. Concerning disciplining children, I want a few friends left after I leave this day. Most likely from the back of the building, because Daddy might have to start the scooter up so I can make a quick dash. Almost all parents consider it a great intrusion into what they consider their exclusive domain. First of all, read the Bible. It has a lot to say about raising children. Please take it seriously. I know that you think you know better with all the modern psychology than the antiquated practices of the biblical era concerning disciplining children, but you don't. Believe me, you don't. Don't be all hung up on the corporal punishment aspect of discipline, but to abandon the occasional practice of coolly administering one or two taps on the bottom of a child throwing a temper tantrum. Altogether is not taking your responsibility to rein in these gross successes. If it can be accomplished with a frown or one of those looks that parents know how to give their children, so be it. Whatever works, but I don't think we should fully abandon the practice of coolly administering the Board of Education to the right place. Actually, I feel the temperature in this room kind of rising already because your parents don't like this intrusion. But I think it's something that this generation has largely abandoned the proper administering of discipline to their children.
So this is a third and final question. You like to avoid speaking from the pulpit because doing this preaching isn't your favorite thing. That results in Narcisse having lots of different people up here for whom you then like to summarize / find the golden nugget / do damage control. And even though you don't like speaking, you like calling up people from the audience without warning to talk about a given subject. How do you defend yourself against this charge? And more seriously, what is it about bringing people in to share? Does it stem from a rejection of how you grew up, experienced the star-centered American church, or something else?
Right off, there are all kinds of psychological and other reasons for the things we do and how we do them, including rejection. But I would like to say that I believe in body ministry. I don't think the pastor should be doing everything that needs doing. To me, there is nothing like a fresh, unrehearsed testimony of what God has done in someone's life experience. Many times there is an anointing on the person because of the newness and thrill of the potentially life-changing incident. If the timing is right and all the other components are there, it can truly be a life-invigorating and edifying moment for the hearer and for the first-hand witness alike. I know it puts people on the spot, but that is not my motivation. I like to think that we at Narcisse love the real, the raw, even unpolished, rather than the fluff and the tinsel. We all watch cartoons too if we want to watch something from Tinseltown. So I don't think we're like that. Some of you might know that my grandfather's mega church was one of the three leading revival centers in Los Angeles. The other two mega revival centers were called Angelus Temple and Bethel Temple. The three were known as the ABCs of L.A., but because of the superficial and trite, I was at times reluctant slow beginner in ministry. I love my grandpa, and he showed me special attention by calling me the little bishop, but he loved his Scofield Bible most of all and treated John Darby, every John Darby note popularized by the Scofield annotated version of the Bible, as equal with Scripture. The same theology that places every news op-ed about the Middle East into a dispensationalist, sensationalist headliner, while the real intention of Darby was to explain away any use of the gifts of the Spirit. The truth of the matter is that there are plenty of superficial, jingoistic, self-centered, pablum-fed, soundbite shallow American Christians waiting to be deceived by the next redneck, midnight cowboy, sleight-of-hand orator. But none of us should be guilty of generalizing, which I've just done. There are many, just as many sincere Americans, just like there are on every continent and land. Freedom-loving truth seekers who truly love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, and their neighbors as themselves. There are counterfeits in every culture and nation, but we will keep on our focus on the genuine and true and holy. That's my answer. is the scooter on? I might have to jump out of it. But
so maybe I should summarize you then, since I was thinking maybe we could even take a question from the audience or something. If anyone has a burning, that way it's not he's not rehearsed. Does anyone have a burning or? Or else maybe, you know, we could take one. And David?
Just how did you become the pastor? And who did you follow? How did that happen?
How did I become pastor?
And who did you follow? Who did you follow? Who was the pastor before you became
pastor? Well, Pat Holdridge was the pastor just before us, and Bob Lindsay before him. And it's been a truly... a privilege to serve you in this city and in this congregation, and I only count it as a real blessing and a real honor, and I'll continue to serve as long as the Lord gives strength and energy.
Anyone else? Sure, Claire. Your meetings at the United Nations, do you want to say anything about that?
About the visit to the United Nations? Yeah, I have a practice of, if someone is harping on one people group and strongly coming out for them, I try to take the downside, the what they call the devil's advocate. So if someone's talking strongly about the Palestinian side, I try to defend the Israeli side, and vice versa, so that there's some voice representing the down and outer. And what I in this delegation or the aura of in Washington, D.C. and New York, was mainly Palestinian orientation, which is fine, but I felt that I had to be the voice speaking for Israel. Maybe I'll just quickly... I wanted to explain some of the background of why people find it hard to support and understand the Jewish people. And I talked about a very famous Christian personality who lives just on the other side of the border. And if I would say his name, many of you would know him. But I sat down with him just across the table, and we were sitting eye to eye. And he made a very pointed remark that he had never ventured into West Jewish Jerusalem, that somehow he had kept the faith, he was faithful to the cause, and he would never step foot into West Jerusalem. So I use that as a jumping off point to show that there's a real bigotry and bias from a Christian leader about things here in this part of the city where you're all sitting today. And I felt that was a great shame, because even enemy armies send out spies and what have you to witness and to learn about the strengths and weaknesses of their enemy, and they'll go to great lengths to find that information, and yet a Christian leader who was too proud and too committed to his cause to set foot on this side of the city and to learn from himself. Uh, So I said that the Jews are the ones in history that, for the most part, Christendom has found easy to scorn, easy to loathe. They're the ones, from our point of view, have been in rejection, or even worse, guilty of deicide. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus. Christendom has blamed the Jews for that, for his death, when we know that it's all our sins that have placed him on the cross. In northern Spain, I told this there in New York, I said, there is a city called Mata los Judíos. I think I've said that before. And do any of you know Spanish? No? I'm the only one? Okay. Mata means kill. Los Judíos means the Jews. And this year, they were only deciding the city elders were looking into changing the name that they've had for centuries. We're not talking about 1814 or 1614, but in 2014, they were only coming to decide to change their name. And I thought, how can we blame the Jews for not trusting Christians if any Christian town or people could bear to tolerate a name like Mata los Judíos? And because that's blasphemy, because we are created in God's image, all of us, male and female, and yeah, it's the same in France. Okay, Cheryl and Sophie say they have the same situation in France, but
and there's the Spaniards who have the name Matamoros also.
Right, I was just going to get to that. On the other end of the spectrum, showing you how the Spaniards have such a deep antipathy, hatred for the foreigner. They have the family name Matamoros, which means kill the Moors, which is a synonym. Moors equals Muslims in Spanish. And my father, who... Danny mentioned that he passed away just some time ago, was serving alongside a leading deacon in his church with a family name like Jones or Smith or what have you, of Matamoros. And so that shows you how far we Christians have lost our way to tolerate anything so disgusting as that.
Take one more question. Does anyone have one? Chris?
Chuck, you were born on May 14, 1948. Do you feel a special calling to Israel and all
people? I confess I do. My birthday absolutely puts me squarely... links me to this land. Of course, the Palestinians say that this was the Nakba, but I don't feel like that. But actually, I was born at 10 o'clock in the morning in Colombia, where my folks were ministering in a Christian school on the edge of a jungle there in Colombia, and they were signing at around five-ish. In Tel Aviv, the Declaration of Independence. So I couldn't have been born more exactly on the time that Israel became a state, which has always given me that link. I've tried not to let it go to my head, because there's a lot of people that suffer from Jerusalem syndrome here, and that might be a starter. But
we'll let you off.
If there was a piece of advice you could give new people that have just come to the country with They want to serve the Lord. They're passionate about it. What would be
your advice? My advice to new people is to get to know all the people here. Get to know the Jews personally. Eat with them. Drink with them. Get to know the Palestinians. Visit their houses. Enjoy their hospitality. Hear their heart. Mourn with those that mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And just hear their story. Hear their narrative. And don't make comments. Don't bring judgment. But just listen. And you'll be the richer for it. And whatever you do, don't go back to wherever you came from and write a book after a week. Well, okay.
So maybe we'll do this again and have people submit questions next time.
Okay.
Torture you again.
Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your being right beside us and through hardships and through difficulties. And Lord, we thank you that it can make us only stronger in you and to know the power of your might in our lives. Lord, we pray that everyone in the sound of our voice here today would know your presence personally in a real committed sense, and that they would give their lives to you totally, and that they would know you as Savior and King and Lord. And Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, and that they would be your disciples, your children, and do kingdom exploits. We love you, we bless you, and we pray that you will go with us into this coming week with the power your might give us divine appointments. Help us to realize the opportunities that you're giving us to be salt and light in this day and age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.